All right, 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to be reading just a few verses here, verses 11 through 13, picking up at the story where Elijah is on the mountain with God. It says, verse 11, "The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave." If you jump over to verse 19, 1 Kings 19, 19, it says, "Then Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. 'Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye,' he said, 'and then I will come with you.' 'Go back,' Elijah replied. 'What have I done to you?' So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant." So this is a story, at least the first part that we looked at way back in September. Back in September, we spent actually 2 different weeks back to back looking at Elijah's story a bit. We were in the middle of this wilderness wandering series, and we saw his hard life. Elijah has this great story. There's fire falling from heaven. There's unlimited food supply chain directly from God. He has these great, amazing signs and wonders in his life. But he also has this struggle as he walks with God. And we saw this back in September. He's struggling with depression. He's struggling with loneliness. And then he has this turning point where he encounters God's presence on the mountain. And you might remember when we looked at this, he had encountered God's power numerous times throughout his life and ministry. But on this special day, he came face to face with God's presence. And it changed him. It encouraged him. It sent him along his way. And today, we're picking up where we stopped 3 months ago. God meets with him on the mountain. And one of the things God says is, "Go and find this guy, Elisha, and anoint him as your successor to be the next prophet." And this is a moment that's kind of a big turning point in biblical history. It signals kind of the conclusion or the wrapping up of Elijah's story and the beginning of the next story. Now, I think for many of us who have been in church for some length of time, we're familiar with the name Elijah. We know some of the stories, the Mount Carmel episode, fire falling from heaven, but we're maybe not as familiar with Elisha. In fact, if you're like me, we can often get the names mixed up, Elijah and Elisha. And I was thinking about this week, I truly wish that Elisha's name was Pete or Bob or Bill or something just very different than Elijah. So I looked it up because with most biblical names, there's meaning and there's significance. Elijah means the Lord is God. And if you remember the episode from Mount Carmel where the fire falls from heaven, when the people recognize that the Lord is God, that's what they shout, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God." Elijah's name, meaning the Lord is God, is very representative of his ministry, of what God has called him to do and to teach, that the Lord is God. Elisha, this young man he's going to anoint, his name means the Lord saves. And it's actually going to be kind of the primary lesson or the broad brushstroke of what his ministry will be, that the Lord is our salvation, that the Lord is the one who saves us. And so even as we see their names, we have this passing of the baton, this kind of transition in the story. But anyway, we go back to Elijah. He leaves the mountain where he experiences God's presence, and he goes to find this young man, Elisha, hard at work out in the fields. And you have to kind of wonder, well, who is this guy? Who is this Elisha? He's not a prophet at this point. He's not a prophet waiting for a promotion to kind of be the next Elijah. He's not even a guy who's seeking a vocational change. He's out in the fields working his family farm. He's plowing the field with the oxen. And the story, as we just read it, says Elijah walks up to him and throws his own cloak or this mantle over Elisha. and it's kind of seems, or it might feel like a very unusual act. Because think about it, Elisha is out plowing the field. He's a farmer, he's working the field, he's hot, he's sweaty, and Elijah walks up and gives him a sweater, gives him a coat. Here, let me put some more clothing on you. And you go, I wouldn't want that. I mean, I was out shoveling whatever day that was, Friday afternoon, and even though I was bundled up, I was getting hot. I wouldn't want more clothes. I wanted to take a jacket or a layer off. Elisha is plowing, and he's being given more clothes to wear. We think this is kind of an odd act, but culturally, it makes perfect sense. This mantle or this cloak that Elijah is wearing is a symbol of his prophetic role. It's a symbol of who he is and what he does. It's his uniform, if you will. And he's taking this uniform, this symbol, and he's placing it on young Elisha. It's an invitation. Come, follow me, if you will. It should remind us and draw our attention in many ways towards the New Testament. We have the story in Matthew chapter 4. I'd have this on the screen if we were at church, but I think most of you probably know the story. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22 says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And so in both contexts here with Elijah and with Jesus, there's an invitation, this cloak or just the direct invitation of come, follow me. And it kind of prompts a question. Why? Why would either of these groups, these people, choose to follow? If you're at work tomorrow or if you're sitting at home and you encounter a stranger at your front door or at your desk and they say, hey, come with me. You're not going to go. You said there's a stranger asking me to follow them. I'm not going to go. Now, Jesus was just beginning his ministry when we come to Matthew 4. And yet word is spreading very quickly in the first century of a new rabbi, of a new teacher. These fishermen probably are aware of these rumors of this new teacher who's teaching some unique things. He's really getting people excited. And so this wasn't a complete stranger. There was also a very interesting cultural thing happening here. This idea of come follow me, it was a well-known invitation that everyone desired to some point. You see, from an early age in the Jewish world, all young boys would go to school, much like school today. But there was one big difference. See, today when we finish elementary school, we go to middle school, we go to high school, et cetera, et cetera. In this day and age, all the young boys would go to school, and at the end of the first section, elementary school, if you will, if their grades were good enough, they would be invited to go to the next level. If their grades were not good enough, it was, thank you so much, you may go home to the family farm, the family business, and begin to work your trade. And so at each transition point, there was an invitation to move on to the next level. And of course, this was a desired position, to be an educated individual, to be someone who learned the religious ways. And so when they would finish high school, the best of the best would be invited by a rabbi, by a teacher, to come follow me, come learn directly from me, come be my disciple. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene as a teacher, as a rabbi, as a new figure in the scene who people are intrigued by, and he says, come follow me, this is an invitation of a lifetime. Now, the disciples are, these brothers are excited by it, but they don't even have a clue who they truly are following. And yet they leave their nets and they follow Jesus. Elijah, on the other hand, would have been having a profoundly public ministry by the time he meets Elisha. Right? He didn't have social media. He didn't have news broadcasts like we have them today, but he was very well known throughout the nation. In fact, again, the story on 1 Kings 18 where the fire falls from heaven, scripture tells us that, quote, all of Israel assembled for this. Now, that's probably an exaggeration. I'm sure not everyone was there, but people were there. Lots of people were there. In fact, Elisha may have been there. Right? He may have witnessed this event taking place. In any case, Elisha would have been familiar to a degree with who Elijah was, especially given the uniform, this mantle. So he's out plowing his field. He looks up. He sees this prophet of God, this well-known figure in his community, walking onto his family farm. And, well, this is kind of neat. Hey, I'm getting visited by this prophet. I wonder what it means. And then suddenly he places his uniform, his symbol of status on you, inviting you to follow. And Elisha, for his credit, has really no hesitation. He receives this symbol and he simply says, can I go say goodbye to my family? Like, I'm ready to follow you. Can I come say goodbye to my family first? And then Elijah gives this really kind of strange response. He says, what have I done to you? In other words, do whatever you want. There's this very intimate invitation. Come follow me. Come be part of my ministry. And then a very quick turn to this somewhat cold response of whatever you want. What have I done? As I looked at it, though, I think the subject of Elijah's response kind of clarifies this a bit for us. He says, what have I done to you? And the answer is nothing. The invitation is from God. What have I done? I've done nothing. It's up to you. It's an invitation from God. You choose where you go from here. God is calling you. You answer. It's not between you and me. It's between you and God. And so Elisha, to his credit, he goes, he says goodbye. He ends up throwing a barbecue with his oxen, and he starts following Elijah as a servant, as a disciple. And we see Elisha's story is now beginning. And so is our new series looking at his life. So Elisha accepts this invitation to kind of an internship, if you will. And then the next time we encounter him is 7 years later. So if you have your Bibles with you, which I hope you do, go ahead and turn to the next book, to 2 Kings chapter 2. It's a seven-year gap here in the stories. 7 years taking place between the calling and this next scene. Now, over the Christmas holiday, I realized just how often I miss the middle of movies, specifically kids' movies. What happens quite often is we turn a movie on for the kids, kind of get them to sit down and calm down, maybe rest a bit. I'll watch the first few minutes of the movie, kind of see who the characters are, what kind of is transpiring to set the movie up. And then once the kids are calm and settled, I step out. Alice and I will go and do laundry or some kind of project around the house while the kids aren't running around. And then when we finish the project, we go back and we kind of catch the tail end of the movie. And so more often than not, I see who the characters are. And I see where they end, and I see kind of the comparison, but I have no idea how they got there. How did the story transpire? What was the plot? I don't know. Alan was gifted The Secret Life of Pets 2 for Christmas. I still have no idea, after the numerous times he's watched this movie, why there's now a tiger as a house pet. I don't know how he got there, but he seems happy. I'm happy for him. I just have no idea what the plot line is. And this is kind of how I feel as we turn the page to 2 Kings chapter 2. We saw Elisha's calling, and now we see him just about to launch into his ministry. It's a seven-year window here of training, of experiences, of life happening, and we just missed that part of the movie. We don't know what transpired or what the lessons were. We just kind of jump in without seeing it. And that's okay. It just makes me wonder and question, hey, I'd love to know. But 2 Kings chapter 2, we kind of see this transition scene, the story we want to focus on today. So if you have your Bibles, follow along with me. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and said, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, Elisha replied, so be quiet. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, he replied, so be quiet. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Okay, 7 years later, we encounter Elijah on a goodbye tour of sorts. If you know Elijah's story, and even as we just read verse 1, it tells us he's about to be taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. What we often miss is that while we know his story, because we've read it or we've heard it before, we know he gets taken up to heaven this way. What we often miss is that everyone else seems to know it too. This was not a big surprise when it takes place. There seems to have been some kind of prophetic foretelling that Elijah would be taken to heaven in this whirlwind. At least these groups of prophets that they're meeting, they all know. And Elisha seems to know. Everyone knows there's a transition coming. There's a big turning point coming. And so as we enter into this story, Elijah keeps offering Elisha an out. Three different times, it's, stay here. You don't have to come with me. Stay here. You don't have to come with me. Three different times. And each and every time, Elisha insists, no, I'm going to keep going with you. I'm going to stay with you until the end. I want to stay with you. I'm going to go with you. Elisha has been called, anointed to be the next prophet for the nation. And that moment is coming. He knows that. But he had a choice in the midst of this too. He could choose to fulfill this calling or not. At any point here, Elisha could have walked away. At any point, he could have said, you know what, I'm not interested anymore. After 7 years of training, is this really what he wants? After 7 years of training, is he ready to launch out and be the prophet all on his own? In fact, he could have left early. After 7 years of training, he could stay in Jericho. He could stay in Gilgal and just be the prophet now. He doesn't have to follow Elijah to the very end. But we see his devotion. I think in this story, this repetition here, we see his devotion to God and to Elijah. He's devoted to serving God through Elijah until the very end. But more importantly, I think the biggest thing we can take away here is Elisha is devoted to waiting on God's perfect timing and God's perfect will. It's not about when he wants to launch to be the prophet. It's not when he wants to start his story. He is devoted to God's perfect timing and God's perfect will. He's offered all of these numerous off-ramps. And on some level, it would have been okay for him to take them, to stay in Gilgal, to stay in Jericho. These are opportunities, again, to start on his own. All right, now's the time. Go be a prophet. Go lead. But he says, no, I'm going to stay with Elijah until the very end. I am faithful to God's calling. I'm faithful to God's perfect timing and God's will. And this has to take faith. It has to take patience. But we see this great character forming already that Elisha stays the course. Picking up at verse 8, Elijah took his cloak and he rolled it up and he struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said, yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. So as they come to the end of this tour, if you will, they walk up to the Jordan River. And Elijah, just kind of nonchalantly, it sounds, slips off this cloak, this mantle, this symbol we keep seeing. He rolls it up and he hits the water with it, and the water divides. And honestly, as I read this week, I thought, okay, it's exciting. You know, look at Elijah splitting the water. We're not super surprised by this. This is a common occurrence in Scripture. Except it's not. I mean, yes, we see this several times throughout Scripture, but this is not an everyday event. I mean, to try to get your mindset into it, imagine Pastor Kimber and I are on a walk this afternoon because the rain stopped, the sun came out, it's gorgeous now. He and I are on a walk, and we walk up to the Susquehanna River. Right? Pastor Kimber slips off his suit coat, he rolls it up, and he hits the Susquehanna River with it, and suddenly the water's parked. I'd be on the floor passed out, just in amazement, right? Nobody around would be like, oh, that's a normal everyday occurrence. Yes, this happens in Scripture. We have Moses separating the Red Sea. We think of that story. We have Joshua dividing or crossing the Jordan River, the exact same river. We know that Elijah does it here. But these are all big miraculous things. While yes, it happens several times throughout Scripture, these are hundreds of years apart at this point. And so this is big. Every time water is divided like this, every time there's a miraculous sign like this, there's a big transition coming. The Israelites leaving Egypt, the Israelites crossing into the promised land. In this case, we have this big transition of the prophet of God. And so this is a big deal. Again, it kind of might feel like just a normal everyday Bible thing, but it's not. And so Elijah rolls up his cloak, he hits the water divides, they cross the Jordan on dry ground, and then Elijah asks this big question: what can I do for you? It's very simple, but it's profound. All right? Elijah just split the waters of the Jordan. Elijah is the guy who has called fire from heaven. Elijah is the guy who's provided food through God for a widow. What can I do for you? Like, if there's anything I can do, just let me know. This is a blank check from someone who can write it without bouncing. This is a guy who could fulfill any question, any desire. What can I do for you? What would you say? I mean, what could I do if I have a blank check? What can I do for you? Well, wealth, power, influence, position. Well, these are all things we often think of. Think of Solomon when he gets the invitation from God. Again, it's a blank check. Elisha does something that we wouldn't even think of. He says, well, I'd like a double portion of your spirit. Not only would we not think to ask for that, I'm not even entirely sure what it means. A double portion of your spirit. In the Old Testament culture, this would have been, I think, a well-known concept, however. The firstborn son would receive a double portion of the estate. So if you have three sons, the first son gets half of the estate. The other sons each get a quarter of the estate. The eldest son gets half or two shares of the estate. He succeeds the father. He's now the new lord of the manor. He is now the new estate holder. Elisha is asking to be considered Elijah's successor, to be his, quote, firstborn son, if you will. He doesn't want to be just another one of the prophets. Again, we've seen lots of prophets in this story. There was a group of 50 of them standing at the banks of the Jordan here. He's asking to be the prophet. He wants the double portion of the same spirit that's in Elijah. He wants to be the prophet of the nation. That's a huge ask. But at the same time, it's not that big of a deal either, because God already said this. Remember, he told Elijah, go find Elisha. He's going to be your successor. So what Elisha's kind of doing here is he's asking to affirm his call. Elijah says, ask anything you want. What do you want from me? And Elisha says, would you affirm my call? Would you affirm this call that God has placed in my life? Again, this has already been proclaimed by God. And yet even Elijah says, that's a difficult thing you ask. I don't want to speak for God. He says, I don't want to speak for God, but if you see me taken from you, if you see me taken away, then yes, God is affirming this call. Even Elijah, after all this time walking for God and performing these signs and speaking for God, he doesn't want to presume what God's thinking. He doesn't want to get ahead of God. He says, I'm going to wait on God's perfect timing. But yes, if you see me taken, then yes, that's the plan. You are my successor. God will affirm the call. 2 Kings 2:11 through 12. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and he tore it in two. Elijah offers him this huge thing, ask whatever you want. And they have this great exchange. And then it says they just kept walking along and talking. What do you talk about at this point? You know Elijah's about to be taken to heaven. You've just been told, yes, you'll hopefully get to have a double portion of my spirit. What do you talk about at that point? Just kind of silence? You know, maybe you talk about the joys and the challenges of being the prophet of the nation, last minute lessons and tips from Elijah to Elisha. We see in the gospel stories that some of the deepest teachings of Jesus came in the last days leading up to the cross. And so these might have been some of the most important lessons Elijah ever shared with Elisha. We don't know. Maybe they talked about the weather. We just don't know. But as they're walking and talking, suddenly the two of them are separated by this chariot of fire, these horses of fire, and Elijah is taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. There are two notes here I need to make on this part of the story. The first one is this: my Sunday school teachers were wrong. All through my childhood, this is a great story we teach our kids. There's this great visual imagery here. Every picture I've ever colored of this story has Elijah in the chariot going to heaven. That's not what it says. It says the chariot and the horses separated them, and then a whirlwind took Elijah up to heaven. I'm realizing now the pictures I colored should have looked more like the Wizard of Oz with Dorothy and the tornado. It doesn't change the story for us at all. It just makes me realize my Sunday school teachers were wrong. But the more important thing here is the three little words: Elisha saw it. If you're one of these people who like to highlight or underline or mark up their Bibles, this is an expression, these three little words you have to mark up. Elisha saw it. It's three simple words, but the implications are enormous. Remember, if you see me taken up to heaven, then yes, that's your affirmation. And it says Elisha saw it. Elisha is the new Elijah. He is the new prophet of Israel. There's this new movie, this new story, if you will, beginning the life and the ministry of mighty Elisha. And even as Elisha receives exactly what he asked for, this is what he wanted, there's an extreme sense of loss. His mentor, his teacher, his friend is gone. He's taken up to heaven without a trace, or almost without a trace. And this is another interesting part of the story. 2 Kings 2, verse 13, it says, Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. All right, so Elijah's taken up to heaven. He's gone. And yet one piece of clothing remains, one little item, this cloak, this symbol, this mantle. He picks it up. He goes to stand on the bank of the Jordan. Verse 14, he took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and he struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Elijah's taken up to heaven, but this cloak, this mantle, this uniform is left behind. And as I thought about this week, I realized this is one final invitation. It's an invitation yet again. Are you ready? Are you willing to receive this calling? Elisha could have left it right there, left it lying on the ground and walked away. He's given one more opportunity. Are you ready and willing to answer the call of God? Are you ready to serve God in this way? And he is. He picks it up. He chooses to pick it up and put it on once again. And can you even imagine what that would have felt like? The responsibility that came with that. But also I realized not only is this an invitation and kind of a weight of responsibility, but I think there would have been some comfort here. This is God, I think, offering some comfort. Yes, your mentor is gone, your teacher is gone, but wear his cloak as a reminder that he's taught you, that he's trained, that he has prepared you for this season of life. And so Elisha takes this mantle, he places it on himself. He has this comfort and this invitation. He walks back to the river. And as he stands on the riverbank, he asks this question: where is God? Where is God, the God of Elijah? It's another odd-sounding statement in this story. Didn't he just see God? Didn't he just see God at work in the fire and the whirlwind? Hasn't he just picked up this mantle to serve God as a prophet? And then he asks this question of, where's God? I think the question, though, is not, where are you, God? I can't find you. The question is, are you going to be with me, God, as you were with Elijah? See, Elisha knows It's not some mystical power in this piece of clothing. It's the presence of the living God with him. Where are you, God? Are you going to be with me? You were with Elijah. Are you going to be with me? In asking this question, he's acknowledging his need for God's presence and God's power. He says, this is not me, God. Where are you? Are you with me, God? Am I serving you in this? He asks this question, and then he takes the mantle, the cloak, the symbol, and he hits the river. He strikes the river, and it parts. Again, this is not an everyday occurrence. It just happens to happen twice in one day here. But it serves as a mighty sign, an answer to the question. God's presence and God's power have come to rest with Elisha. We kind of have this before and after. When they head across the river, it's with Elijah. Now as Elisha comes back, it's with him. There's this visible symbol, this visible display. God is with Elisha. And this is the group of prophets standing up, looking over the river. They see this and they understand. Elijah is gone, but God is not. And God once again affirms the call. Elisha, you are to be my prophet, the prophet to the nation. And here's the symbol, the sign, this display of that power. The water will split just like it did for Elijah. Elisha's story and Elisha's ministry begin right here, right at this moment as he crosses the Jordan. When Elijah called him 7 years earlier, he was really just kind of a footnote in Elijah's movie. He's just going to be Elijah's assistant, his servant. But now his story, his ministry is beginning. Even as we begin to look at Elijah's story, and over the next several weeks, we'll be diving into his story, I pause to wonder and question, what did his pre-story, what did these 7 years look like? All that time, all the experiences, all of the things that happen shape him and mold him and turn him into the person that we meet right here in 2 Kings chapter 2. Everything leads to this moment, preparing him to be the man of God. We don't have those stories, but we know that they're important. We know that they help make him who he is. And so the question that I began to think about this week in kind of reflection on our own lives is, what are your stories? What is your history? What are your experiences? Who has God placed in your life to shape you and to grow you, to prepare you and to train you, to make you who you are today? Who is your Elijah? Who has shown you that the Lord is God? What experiences and people have molded you into you? And then from there, kind of ask the follow-up question, how will you choose to move forward from that? How will you choose to move forward from here? Like Elisha, I believe God is inviting each of us to step into our next season, to step into our own stories, to step into his calling. Now, again, kind of going back to the disciples and Jesus, the disciples faced the same dilemma, the same kind of question. For 3 years, they followed Jesus. They're watching him. They're listening. They're learning from him. Jesus dies. He rises and he ascends to heaven. And they're kind of left with this now what moment. How would they move forward from here? As we turn the pages from the Gospels, the story of the life and ministry of Jesus, we come to the next book, the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Disciples. Early in the book, Peter and John heal a lame beggar, a miracle, very much like in the line of Jesus' miracles. And after they heal this man, they start teaching the crowds, and then they get arrested by the temple leaders who throw them in jail. They spend the night there. The next morning, they're brought out to be interrogated by the whole leadership council. It's a very intimidating experience. But as they're being interrogated, the leaders have this very interesting observation that was recorded in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says, when they, the leaders, saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that these were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The leaders see that Peter and John are nobodies. They're unschooled. They're uneducated. In other words, they are rednecks from the sticks. Who are these guys? They're nobodies. But these guys had been with Jesus, and there was something very different about them. There's something very profound about this observation. And from here, Peter and John and the disciples, now the apostles, take the message of Jesus to the world. See, they didn't just live in Jesus' shadow, right? 3 years of ministry with him and then just kind of forever remembered and reflected upon. They went on to do their own miracles. They went on to do their own teachings about Jesus and for Jesus. See, they valued their relationship and their experiences with Jesus, but they didn't stop there. They chose to value their relationship and experience and then move forward in serving God. Elisha, he valued his relationship and experiences with Elijah over those 7 years, but he didn't stop there. He valued those relationships and experience, and then he chose to move forward serving God. So knowing where you've come from, knowing what you've experienced, knowing what you have lived, the question then is, will you value your relationship with God, but then just kind of stay where you're at, where you're comfortable? So all of my life has brought me to this moment, to brought me to today, and I appreciate it. I'm happy for it. I'm thankful. Or will you choose to move forward in serving God today? To say, my life has brought me to this moment. It's been good. It's been bad. It's been challenging. It's been happy. Everything's brought me to today. And I choose from today to continue to move forward in serving God. I choose to accept his invitation to live passionately for him, to pick up his calling and cross the Jordan River of my life into whatever tomorrow holds. Elisha crossed the river not knowing what would happen next. He didn't know what would happen next, but he knew that God was with him. And God was calling him to this next chapter, to this next story. Come what may, he says, I'm ready for this next story to begin. I'm ready to follow God no matter what. I don't know what God is calling you to today. I honestly don't even know what God is calling me to today. But I know that God is with me and God is with you. And God is calling us. Come what may, I am ready to move forward serving him as I live life with him. And that's the question I think for each of us today. Is, are you ready? Are you ready to say today and every day, I'm going to take a step toward God, toward his calling, toward his leading, because I want to live life with God, come what may. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the opportunity to meet today. This is a unique gathering, but I'm thankful that we can be here together. And Lord, as we begin to look at the story of Elisha, a lot of good things we're going to learn, a lot of good experiences, a lot of good challenges that you'll be raising for us. But here at the beginning, I think the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we willing to just settle for life as it is? Everything has brought us here. We just be comfortable and content. Or like Elisha, will we choose to pick up the mantle, to pick up the calling you've given us and step forward into the future, come what may? God, I pray that you would make clear to us today that you are calling us. You have a plan for our lives, for our church as a family, but also as individuals. Lord, would you affirm that calling? Would you speak it clearly? And Holy Spirit, would you inspire us to take a step forward today, tomorrow, and every day? God, you're calling, and we want to answer. So help us step boldly into the future, into tomorrow, knowing that you are with us and you will lead us. And this we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I don't have the ability to do a closing song today, but I had one, and I wanted just to share quickly what it was, because we were going to sing the hymn, Softly and Tenderly, and I'm not singing it for you this morning. But many of you know the song, "Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling, Calling for You and for Me." And then the chorus is, "Come home, come home, Jesus is calling us, come home." But he's not calling us home to heaven yet. I believe he's calling us home in the sense that when we answer God's calling, when we answer Jesus' calling, that is home. We will find ourselves comfortable at home with Jesus as we follow this calling. It may not be comfortable in a worldly sense. There might be challenges. But softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling each one of us to come home and dwell in his calling, to dwell in his presence as we live out each day. And so let me just encourage you today as we sign off here in a moment and go deal with whatever weather's outside. Jesus is calling you and he's calling me. Will you come home and dwell with him each and every day, boldly stepping forward into whatever he's calling you to? I hope you have a great week. I look forward to seeing you, for quilting tomorrow night, for those of you who will be able to make it. And I look forward to seeing you all next Sunday as we hopefully are able to gather in person in the sanctuary and worship together for the first time this year. But until then, have a wonderful week. God bless you. And just follow Jesus' calling. Amen. Bye, everybody.